Good morning.
My name is Rachel Bowman, and it is my pleasure today to introduce our speaker, Dr. Judy Mullett. Before joining EMU's faculty, Judy received her BA in psychology from EMU, her master's in school psychology from James Madison University, and her PhD in special education from Kent State University, and worked as a school psychologist. Judy has authored and co-authored recent publications on restorative discipline and harmful teacher behaviors. Dr. Mullett is a sought-after speaker in restorative discipline in schools and is a dearly loved professor in EMU's psychology department. Here on campus, Judy is probably best known for two things. One is her very quiet voice that forces her students to listen closely. And two, her deep and undying care for her students. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Judy Mullett.
Thank you, Rachel. And good morning, everyone. And I know that we have visitors here. So would the visitors please stand for a moment if you're a visitor? Thank you. Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you, good. Stay standing. Okay. And visitors, stay standing for just a moment. Okay. Now, did it make you just a little bit nervous when you had to stand up? If you did yes, shake your head yes. If not, no. And the others, like this. I just want to get a response. Yes, no, kind of in there. Well, everybody else is going to join you now, so everyone stand up. Okay, and you may have seen this before, right? Where the magic happens is different than your comfort zone. So you know what's going to happen next, don't you? I'm going to take you a little bit out of your comfort zone here. In a new situation, okay, do you respond with your mind, your heart, or your gut? Now, you're to choose one of those that you typically first respond with. You're a first responder here. But you have to demonstrate it with your whole body. You're not allowed to go. Okay? It has to be your whole body. So when I say go, go. Okay, thank you. All right. It's fascinating because people are doing different things, and how you respond is your typical way of doing things, and that can get you in trouble, can't it? Or it can do you well. Now, we're going to do another one. This one might be a little bit more anxiety-producing, maybe, maybe not. Who is sitting next to you, but without changing your expression? So hold your usual expression, and look at the person to your left if there's someone there, just for a moment. Look at that person. Okay, turn to your right and look at that person. Okay, I mean, while they turn back or whatever, look at them. Now, look in front and back of you and just catch somebody's eye. Okay, now, remember you weren't supposed to change your expression. Okay, now, close your eyes for a moment and visualize all of those that you caught their eye or saw. Okay, so just close your eyes and think of them. See them in front of you. Okay, you got them? Open your eyes. Now, which one might have a touch of grumpy face resting syndrome? Okay, now, if you know this, there's a little stronger word that's used instead of grumpy. And it starts with a B, and I can't use that here. And it refers to males and females along the way. But what your expression and the way you present yourself to someone else affects people around you. So we're going to talk about Matthew 18 today. Hold that for just a minute. And Matthew 18 is all about relationships. And relationships with yourself, your first responding there, and your relationships with others. Okay, so you can sit down. Your heart rate probably has gone up a little bit. Can you tell? Right. Probably there's a little bit of that. Maybe your blood pressure has a little bit, and probably you're wondering, were you one of those that they visualized that which one has grumpy face resting syndrome? Might have been you. Might have been a little bit of that. But, you know, when we come to Scripture, often we don't come with sort of the same sense of excitement, right? And why don't we, when you think about it, that Jesus, there wasn't anything about what Jesus did, if you read the New Testament, that didn't raise somebody's blood pressure.
Right.
Their heart rate, and continues to do that. You know, I ran into somebody about 3 years ago, and he told the story of how he came to be a follower of Jesus. He was in his mid-20s, and he had already been an atheist for most of his life. And somebody he respected told him, you know what you should do? You should just read the Bible cover to cover, just as if it were just a great book, like War and Peace, you know, like any of those that Harry Potter, okay, for some of you. And you've read it more than once, right? How many have read Harry Potter books more than once? Yeah, it's usually a lot of people, right? And you get something out of each one, each reading, right? It's the same books, but you get something different about that. Well, this young man was telling me that he read it from cover to cover, and then he became a believer. But the idea of reading as a great book, and no movement has ever succeeded without a great book. So, think about a photographer who takes your picture different. Let's say it's 100 photographers, and each of them takes your picture. Now, they'll show a different side of you. They'll show something about you. It's still you, right? But it's a different side of you. What if we went to Scripture with that same sort of enthusiasm, and we saw something different each time? Well, you know, for the last decade, I taught a Sunday school class until the spring. They all died except two, and then we quit meeting. Okay, and I don't think it was my teaching. It just happened that it was a class called The Upper Room, and they were 70 years to 90-some years old, and so after a while, you know what happened to all of those. There were two of us left. But anyways, that was the best Bible study I ever did, because we just sat around Scripture, and I'm telling you, they had lived a long time, but every time we picked up a Scripture that they had read tons of times over and over, Harry Potter again and again and again and again, something new would come to them. And sometimes I would say I couldn't write fast enough to get the ideas that they had. Throughout their lifetime, they would read it, and they would come with it even at 80 and 90 with the excitement of, I'm going to find something different. Now again, the strand was always the same, but it was something new that spoke to them. So what if we came with that kind of enthusiasm? Well, Roberto Wingfield is going to take Matthew 18, 23 to 35 and give it his sort of personal interpretation through story. And this is a story of the unmerciful servant, right? One who gets forgiven and then doesn't forgive, something we've heard 100 times. So Roberto is going to share that with us.
Good morning, guys. For those of you that don't know, I grew up in Richmond, Virginia, about 2 hours away from here, in a little suburbia place called Glen Allen. So this was one summer. I ran cross country, and myself and two other friends were coming back from our cross country practice. And one of the friends was named John. He was from Fargo, North Dakota. He's a pretty boy with blonde locks, a sweet smile, and a slick tongue. And the other friend was named Kamal. If John was day, Kamal was night. He literally was darker than me, had straight hair down to his shoulders, and his hair was about just as abnormal as his personality. John was taking me and Kamal back to my house, and underneath the floorboard of his car, I saw a bag, string bag, and it seemed to be stretched to its limit, and I asked John what was in the bag, and he looked at me with a kind of devilish smile and said, "What's in that bag is illegal in this state." So I looked at Kamal. We were both in the back seat with big eyes. I was like, "Oh my goodness." And so naturally, we proceeded to go into the bag and take it out and see what was inside. And to our amusement, there was a bunch of fireworks. So he told us about times in Fargo when he set up fireworks with his friends and such. And it was at this time he rolled up to our house, said we could take the fireworks, and we wasted no time running to my backyard, which was a clearing. It used to be a forest, and they cleared it out recently. So instead of watching the fireworks individually, we decided to put them all in underneath kindling that was left over from the clearing of the forest, take a rope, soak it in gasoline, and then stand back and ignite it. Well, it wasn't quite as fantastic as we expected it to be. It kind of just turned into a little campfire, and then it started sparkling, and there was a lot of different colors coming out from it, and then some started shooting out a different direction, so we decided to take cover near my house, which is only about 150 feet away. When we came back, which was Significantly more amazing was about a 5-foot fire growing out in nearby brush. And so we ran back to my house and tried to grab a garden hose, which didn't even make it at all. And then we ran back into my house and tried to grab a bucket of water and brought it out. And by this time, the fire was about 10 feet high. So we proceeded to run to my nearby neighbors and go knock on their door. And there was just two frantic teenage boys screaming at them, "Do you have a fire extinguisher? Do you have a fire extinguisher?" And then if they didn't have one, we'd go to the next house and so on and so on. And then we came back, and this time the fire was about 25, 30 feet high. And all the neighbors that we went on knocking on the doors came out to the end of the cul-de-sac. And by this time, they said they already called the police and the fire trucks were on their way. But the fire took 3 days to take out. It reignited two times, and there were two fire trucks at the end of a cul-de-sac, which is pretty inconvenient for other neighbors. So when the fire marshal came, somehow I got let off the hook. I was 18 years old, so I guess I could have been tried as an adult for, I guess, being a pyromaniac. And the clearing was actually a new school development coming up, so it was trespassing and a set fire to a school grounds. Yeah. But I talked to the fire marshal, and he realized that we were just very naive and stupid boys. And he let me off the hook and said that I just had to write a letter to some of the firemen and my neighbors for the inconvenience that I caused them. And I went away with a clean sheet. But a couple weeks later, I was about to go on a road trip, and I lent my friend Kamal my iPod. And I told him, I lent it for a week, and I said, "Please bring it back unscratched. Like, I'm trying to go on a road trip, and if I don't have my iPod for this trip, like, I'm gonna have nothing to do. I'll be so bored." Of course, he somehow dropped into a cup of water and it was fried. So I just let him have it. I didn't talk to him for like a whole entire week. But then, you know, I kind of realized, like, I don't know how I could be so mean to him when we just got off the hook. And, you know, our incident was an accident. His incident was an accident as well. And I kind of thought about that and eventually forgave him.
Wow. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, the verse right before this particular story in the Bible says, when Peter came and asked, well, how often should I forgive? And Jesus says 77 or 70 times 7, whichever interpretation you're looking at. And in the importance of that is basically, in the interpretation that I'm looking at this point, is that that's a lifestyle, isn't it? That it is forgiveness as a lifestyle, because you can't count how many times you forgive someone or you are forgiven, and noticing when you've been forgiven. So I'm going to tell another story that happened about a month ago for me. And I was on my way to the airport, and I was late because I had spent the morning sending all these messages around saying to students, you need to remember to turn this in, da, da. And I didn't think that I needed to do that. I'm not your mother. I didn't think that I needed. So I was sort of angry, and then I hadn't gotten food, so I was hungry, and I needed to get gas for that, and so already I was late for the airport, and I was really worried that I'd miss my flight to Detroit. So this should have warned me right away, because if you've ever been or you know about recovery programs for alcoholism or substance abuse, they tell you, know this, halt, whenever any of these factors are there, if you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, or any combination of those, you will not make good decisions. You'll do the wrong thing. You may have to say you're sorry along the way. So obviously I was hungry, I was angry about the morning, I was leaving my family, and I had stayed up late to make sure my PowerPoints were in order. So I should have stopped right there, done my yoga, done all what Colin to tan, done all the rest, but I didn't. So I rushed in while I was getting gas, and all that they had to eat were these fried chicken and fried potatoes. But they look actually pretty good. You know, if it's gonna take 10 years off of your life, they should look good. So I quickly ordered them, and then she said, well, how many potatoes? And I said, 4. And I said, but now where's your sweet tea? Because I wanted to be able to stay awake on the drive over. And she said, well, we only have Lipton tea. And out of my mouth without thinking came, oh, shoot. It was a little stronger than that, but not considered an obscenity. But it was still there. And I said, oh, because sweet tea, Lipton tea is at the bottom of my preferences. You know, it tastes about as bad as what I think beer tastes. So I don't like it. So I turned around and was going to go get water instead. And when I turned around for just a moment, I thought, oh, you know what? I just served myself lunch. You know, because you know how you worry somebody spits in it or whatever after you've been mean, because I was nasty. And so I got my water, and on the way back, she's standing there with that styrofoam container that makes you feel guilty every time you order something and it comes in too. And I had this overwhelming sense of I was wrong. And so I apologized. Didn't give any real reasons for that other than to say I shouldn't have been rude. I was inhospitable and I'm sorry. She had one of those little micro expressions. You know what those are like? That you just notice the real feelings first, but I couldn't quite interpret it. But she handed it to me and I walked out the door. And I got to my car, and I opened it up really quickly to put something in before I backed out. And I said, and was I ever surprised? Inside was probably the most prime piece of chicken breast you could find in that pack, and four of the most well-rounded, fresh-looking potatoes you could hardly. And I'd been given grace, right? I was rude and nasty, and she had done that before I ever apologized. So all the way I had the best trip. I let people in front of me who wanted to, when, you know, with road construction, you know, hey, you know, I've been waiting, you know, for 5 minutes, but hey, just come up the side and just get in front of me. And it didn't bother me all the way. And again, it was the best trip, you know, I had. Except for that story's not true. At least not the second half. It's true up to I was surprised. I was surprised when I opened that up. It was four of the potatoes that she must have dug up from last week. One of them looked like a pretzel. And I'm sure that chicken breast was some pigeon lost its life and somehow got in that fryer. I mean, I could hold the whole thing in just the small of my hand. You know, and that made me angrier, right? I wanted to rush back in there and complain. Okay, but it just happened that the manager was a student I'd had before, so I couldn't do that. So I didn't do that. So I got in my car, and you can rest assured no one got in front of me the entire trip to D.C. No one did that. Lifestyle, why didn't that hit me? Why don't forgiveness matters to you and to everyone around you, and an unforgiving spirit is about as deadly as it can get. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's only one phrase, one request that has a catch to it, and that's forgive as you've been forgiven. There's only one out of that. That's pretty important. And forgiveness from the heart matters. That's the last verse, and it's in verse 35. It has to be from the heart. It's not an easy forgiveness, just like it isn't an easy confession. Sometimes it takes a long, long time. And without it, we continue to reap the pain and anger that condemns us to live a life apart from the way of Jesus. I want to end with a story. This was told at faculty conference a few years ago, so some of you might remember that. But it's a story of a young man who was a senior, and he's about to graduate. He'd left his required math course to the end because he hated math. And so he fails the first test. And his professor calls him in, and he says, well, you know, you're not going to graduate because you basically, you know, if something doesn't happen. So usually if you're a professor, and I've been one of those, we'd say, okay, Coach Link, here we come. And you know, get a tutor and do all the rest. But you know, that professor didn't do that. He just said, tell me your math story. And so this young man tells a story of how he used to like math when he was really young. But in first grade one time, he didn't do his homework right. And the teacher just held it up and said, whatever you do, don't do your homework like this. And he said, I hated math ever after that. And I only got by memorizing as much as I could, and I promptly forgot everything. Well, so the professor just looks and says, you know what? I think you need to forgive your math teacher. Huh? It never would have occurred to me to have said that. And it didn't to that student either, so he walked out and said, this is ridiculous. He goes home. He thinks about it. And then he says, well, maybe he's right. So he goes back to the professor, and they work out a plan, and they work out an action, and they work out a process whereby he forgave his professor. And this is a true story, by the way. And at the end, he had the highest grade on the last exam. Now, when I think about that, forgiveness as a lifestyle, it's a part of everything we do. It's that hundreds of decisions we make every day that we forgive and we need to confess, all the way from that beginning, the expressions on our face and how that affects other people. Whether we use our heart, you know, our head, or our gut in terms of what we do, how we forgive ourselves and how we forgive others, and even down to the very academics that we engage in coming to EMU. It's an ongoing relationship that says that relationships are what matter. In all Matthew 18, and it has tons of great stuff in that, all the way through, enough for you to think about and hear something differently every time you read it. That relationships can only blossom or be sustained through forgiveness. Let's pray. Merciful God, you who guide us in the stories of our lives, we thank you for those little stories within your bigger story and for the revelation that's waiting in your word and how it touches the stories of our lives. Meld our stories, change them, move us through them with the surprises that you give in a revelation of peace, hope, and a vision of a loving world as told through the eyes of Jesus. Amen.